Good morning. It's a blessing to be here, blessing to see everyone. Thank you for being with us this morning, especially if you're visiting. We appreciate very much you taking the opportunity to be here, and we are going to be opening our Bibles this morning and studying from God's Word regarding spiritual vision. Being able to see is a very important quality. And this morning we are going to be looking at this from a spiritual perspective. So again, appreciate everyone being with us. And if you have any questions or comments, we would love to hear back from you. If you would like to ask me a question about anything that you hear me teach or anything that you see practiced here, I'd be more than glad to open my heart and my Bible with you and study and examine what God's Word has to say. When it comes to seeing, I don't know how many of you, I know Sister Helen has been struggling with her eyesight for several years now. And I know that's a very must be a very frustrating thing to experience. When we lose any of our physical senses, it's going to hinder us in our ability to do certain things, whether it be our hearing, as with Bobby and Sue, or our seeing with Sister Helen, it's going to be a hindrance. But I'll say to you, it's much, much, much more serious when we're talking about our spiritual vision and our spiritual hearing. And this morning we're going to be looking at the subject of sight, spiritual vision. We're going to start in Matthew 13, beginning in verse 13. And this is in the midst of the parable of the sower. Jesus has given the parable. And his disciples ask him, you know, why? In verse 13, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Jesus came into this world to provide light and vision, sight, to those who are blind. As was read by Brother Howell in the scripture reading, Jesus came for judgment and for those who are blind so that they could see. Now, I have started this year, I started doing something I've never really done before, and that's kind of have a theme. And you probably haven't picked up on that. I didn't mention it because I didn't know where this was going. But starting off the year, I presented a lesson called That's Just Your Interpretation. And all of these lessons, if you think about it, have something to do with the way that we see certain things, our perspective on things. And we began by asking the question about our view of the Scriptures. How do we see the Scriptures? Many people are blind when it comes to the Scriptures, not only to what they mean, but just the need to understand the Scriptures to begin with. Had a fellow send me a message this morning. And he said, well, he called me a Bible worshiper. Now, he comes to that conclusion because I believe that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I believe we need to do what it says. We need to believe it and we need to follow it. It's the Word of God. But he said, you are a Bible worshiper. Of course, this is the guy who couldn't argue himself out of a wet paper bag using Scripture if his life depended on it. He doesn't know what the Bible says. But he is all wrapped up in how he feels and those kinds of things. I've had several conversations with this fellow before. What is your view of the Bible? If our view is, well, the Bible's not necessary, I don't need the Bible, I don't need what God says in my life, then we've got a very serious problem. The next lesson was, I have been redeemed. And the point of that lesson was the cost of our redemption, how we viewed the cost, the sacrifice of Jesus, and how that should motivate us in our lives. And if we don't have a proper view of Jesus' sacrifice, then we're not going to live a holy life. The next lesson had to do with being begotten by the Word and the power of God's Word in our lives. Does it truly motivate us and lead us and bring us to do those things that are pleasing to God? Of course, it has its beginning point in bringing us into new life in Christ. But that life is to continue as we are led by the Word of God and thus the power of God's Word in our life. How do we view that? How do we view the importance of God's Word in our everyday life? And Jesus Christ Himself, He is either the cornerstone or the stumbling stone for us. We're either going to stumble over Him and be destroyed, or we're going to build our life upon Him. Which one will it be for us? How do we view Jesus? How do we view the lost? What a tragedy it is to know and understand that there are so many people who are walking in this world of darkness and they have no clue as to where they're going. They can't see. Does that bother us? It ought to, and it must, if we're going to be faithful to the Lord. Error and consequences. The problem of false doctrine is one that, you know, many people today, they give very little mind to. It really doesn't matter, does it, what you believe? We're all going to the same place. You believe what you want to believe, and I believe what I want to believe. But the reality is, error has its consequences. You cannot change a doctrine of Jesus Christ, a teaching of Jesus Christ, and that not affect every other aspect of God's Word, because error doesn't exist in a vacuum just like truth doesn't. It all fits together. And so you can't just change this or change that and it not affect everything else, nor can you do that without it affecting your life. We can only be as faithful as what we understand the truth to be. And so what is our view of false doctrine? We're living in an ungodly world. What is our view of the world? Some Christians have become desensitized to the ungodliness that's all around us. We don't see it as so dirty, nasty, as defiled as it really is. What is our perspective of the world? And certainly, the Lord one day is going to return. God's judgment is going to happen. What is our view of God's judgment? You see, all these lessons have something to do with how we view things that are around us. The Lord is our rock and our fortress. What about God's promises? Do we look at God's promises and we truly take refuge in that? And we truly understand that God is going to keep His Word and our trust is in what God says. And of course, the hope that we have. God is faithful. There remains a rest for the people of God. There's no question about that. How do we view that rest? Is that the thing that motivates us? Of course, several of these things will motivate us to do what's right and to serve God more faithfully in our life. But when you think about sight and vision, you know, hindsight is not necessarily 20/20. We live in a time in which history is being revised all the time. History is not the same thing as it was when I went to school back in the 70s and 80s. They've changed some things around. Revisionist history is actually dangerous because, you know, if we're not aware of history, we are destined to repeat it. I've long said that history should be a primary curriculum in schools and it needs to be taught accurately, but it needs to be a primary curriculum. And really and not to disparage, you know, teachers that are coaches and those kinds of things, but, you know, it doesn't seem like schools historically have placed the emphasis upon history that needs to be there. Very good history teachers, no question about that, in many schools. However, it just seems like there's been a de-emphasis of history. But especially when it comes to spiritual history, we need to be aware of what is true. And if we don't understand history, we are destined to repeat it. I'll repeat myself, but that's the truth. But even more so, we need to be aware of our own past. And sadly, we revise our own history as well, don't we? Too often. Our current vision, it depends on what we understand to be the truth as to how clear our vision will be today. As we look around at the things that we currently see, physically, yes, things are changing, but spiritually, that's the most important thing. We can be very blurry in our understanding of what is true and what is real right now. Do we see ourselves as we really are or as we want to see ourselves? And in order to see ourselves the way we really are, and to see the world as it really is, we have to have an understanding, a correct understanding, of the objective truth, that is God's word, and the subjective truth, that is our understanding of God's word and where we truly stand in reference to God's word. And when it comes to our future vision, listen, I need to have a correct understanding of what God has promised. And if I truly rest upon what God has promised, then I will have a hope that is true, that is real. But we'll talk about that in just a moment. Let's go back to this idea of hindsight. Just to illustrate the point that I was making, Israel suffered from revisionist history. When you get into Psalm 78, the psalmist is going back, Asaph is going back, and he's examining, you know, the history of Israel and how they had fallen. But Israel as a whole did not see themselves, when they were going through those things, in that condition. They saw themselves as God's people, as being faithful to the covenant. In fact, that's something they even argued with the Apostle Paul. And when Stephen pointed out that those to whom he spoke in Acts 7, that they were just like their fathers of the past, they became angry. Why? They didn't see themselves as they really were, but they also redefined in their minds their fathers and the role of their fathers. Men have always had the tendency to revise history to accommodate current conditions and activities in which they desired to engage in. We revise history to satisfy ourselves. Now listen, Paul was honest about his history. Now he wasn't at a point, and he was sincere, but he had a lack of understanding about what was true and what was false. And because he had that lack of understanding, he persecuted the church of God. He said that of himself. And he pointed out in Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, how he had persecuted the church of God and all the things that he took pride in as a faithful Jew. But he came to see that those things were wrong. So from that point on, when he was confronted finally with the truth in Acts chapter 9, his whole perspective of his past changed. He came to see that he was a gross sinner. Somebody who had actually been fighting against the truth instead of fighting for the God whom he claimed to believe in. We need to be honest when it comes to our past. The Apostle Paul is a great example of that. Just as Israel quickly forgot God and left his word, and they turned away from following his commandments, those who profess to be Christians today do many of the same things. In fact, the early church quickly turned away from following the Lord. You know, it's amazing in Galatians 1 and verse 6. Paul says, I marvel that so many of you have turned aside from the grace of the gospel so soon. That was a marvelous thing in the eyes of Paul. In the book of 1 John, John is writing to a group of pre-Gnostic believers who had began to instill this Gnostic philosophy in the churches and was turning people away from the truth. People quickly forgot the true revelation of God. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, the church at Ephesus had forgotten their first love. And so we see that Christians in the first century quickly turned away from the Lord. Just as Israel quickly forgot God, so did the early church. Catholicism and denominationalism exist because professed Christians forgot the Lord's way. They turned away from the Lord's way. They tried to improve upon the Lord's way. And when we look today into church history, we see how it all happened. It began by the change of the organization of the Lord's church. And they began to conflate the idea of the universal church and the local church, and they began to try to enact the work of the universal church. And so they began tying local churches together. And eventually, by 606 AD, you finally had what was universally recognized as the first pope, Boniface III, in 606 AD. It took a while to get there. But then, of course, if you look back from a Catholic perspective, through the lens of Catholicism, you're going to define history very differently than what history actually is. They will tell you that Peter was the first pope, which is not true, and they have to redefine a lot of things to sustain their church, their denomination. Same thing with other denominations. They have to change history to be who they are. History is repeated over and over and over again. History is repeating itself today, even among those who profess to be churches of Christ. They're making the same mistakes that was made back in the first century, in the second century. They are turning away from the Lord's way. They're changing the organization of the church. They're changing the work of the church. They're changing the worship of the people of God. They're going back and they're instilling carnal philosophies and doctrines and commandments of men and forgetting God's way. We need to be honest with our past and emulate, for example, the Apostle Paul. We need to emulate the example that recognizing when we're wrong about something, we need to make a change. You know, you have the restoration movement that began in the 1700s, 1800s, and men who wanted to go all the way back to the Bible. They weren't satisfied by going back to Martin Luther or John Calvin. They weren't satisfied by going back to the beginning of the Catholic Church. They wanted to go all the way back to the Scriptures. That is a good idea. That's what we need to do. We need to go all the way back to the original pattern. You know, if we do what they were instructed to do in the New Testament, and if we are what they were instructed to be in the New Testament, then we would be pleasing to God. The problem is that from that point that the New Testament was written, men slowly and increasingly drifted further and further away from God and away from His truth. And if we want to be right with God, we have to go all the way back to the beginning, to the original pattern that was given. We have to go all the way back to Acts 2. We have to go back to the Scriptures themselves, for they fully equip us unto every good work. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 17. We need to go all the way back, kind of like Josiah did when he found the book of the law in the temple after it had been hidden and abandoned for years, for decades. And so Josiah, when he found it, he read it and he tore his clothes and he began to restore the way of God in Judah. And he accomplished that by returning to the law. Ezra and Nehemiah also was engaged in the restoration of God's people after the Babylonian captivity. And they didn't go back to the days of Manasseh and start there. They didn't go back to the days of David. They went all the way back to the beginning, to the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. and the establishment of God's people in the land and going back to the law. That, my friend, is what we need to do as well. Go back to the establishment of the church, to the beginning. This requires an accurate understanding and application of the New Testament. That's why it's so important to study God's Word and to understand its teaching. We need to be honest with our past. Personally, we need to be honest with our past. Like the Apostle Paul, when he came to learn the truth, he was humbled. And he recognized the need to accept the truth and to accept responsibility for his sin. And he accepted accountability for what he had done that was wrong. And he used that actually as a motivating factor in serving the Lord as faithfully as he could. Paul spoke of himself as the chiefest of sinners. And he always allowed that to humble him. Meekness. Paul recognized Jesus as Lord. And you know what? When Paul understood that Jesus was Lord, that also affected how he viewed himself. He recognized that Jesus was the one who was to have, and who did indeed have, the governing authority over his life. And so we also need to recognize the authority of Jesus over our lives and submit to his commandments, to his teaching, not to that of men and denominationalism, but to Jesus himself and submit to his will. We need to be grateful, recognizing our lostness. Paul came to see his lostness. He saw himself in the sight of Jesus himself. And that humbled him, and that caused him to submit willingly to the commandments of Christ. And he was thankful that Jesus saved him. Thankful for the sacrifice that Jesus had made for him. And he wrote about that quite often. And we need to allow the love of Christ to compel us, as Paul allowed the love of Christ to compel him. Philippians 3 and verse 13, though, the Apostle Paul wrote this: Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, all right, the past. How do we see the past? It's important that we see the past correctly, but it's also important not to live in the past, right? The past is the past. I now need to my attention to be focused on now. Forgetting those things that are behind, use them for motivation, understand them, but don't live in them. My current vision is very important. It's that it's accurate. Current vision can be blurry. We need to see ourselves as we really are. And so again, we need to have an accurate understanding of the objective truth, that's God's Word, and subjective truth, my adherence to God's Word. Is it what it ought to be? David was blinded, for example, to his spiritual condition in 2 Samuel chapter 11. You know, David was a faithful child of God. David was the only one willing to go out and face Goliath because he trusted in God and he was willing to defend God. He went out with a slingshot and took down the chief warrior of the Philistines. But the day came when he became blinded to his own spiritual condition. In 2 Samuel chapter 11, he commits adultery and murder because he had forgotten the Lord. And he, after his sin, he still failed to see himself as he really was. And when he was approached in chapter 12, and Nathan presented to him this story of this rich man who took this poor man's little ewe lamb. This poor man, that's all he had. And he loved that little animal. But this rich man took that from the poor man and fed it to a traveler. And David said, that rich fellow needs to be killed. He needs to be put to death for what he's done. And what was the response to that? You are the man. David didn't see himself as that man. Sometimes our eyes can be blinded to who we really are. We need to be honest with ourselves. Give David credit. When it was pointed out to him, he saw himself as that man. And it changed him. Let us see ourselves as we really are. Israel was blind to their spiritual condition in Ezekiel 12 and verse 2. They were the people of God. They were God's chosen. And God had given them all the promises. The problem was they had left God. And God promised to punish them. And just as Jesus said in our text as we began in Matthew 13, verses 13 through 15, the Jews had blinded themselves. They had closed their own eyes. Their ears had been stopped up and their eyes they had closed. The Jews rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They too were blinded to their own spiritual condition. How many of those people who cried out, "Crucify him, crucify him," those who pushed him before Pilate and those who falsely condemned him, those who wanted him dead the most, those people thought of themselves as righteous men, as God-fearing people. They thought that what they did was according to God's will. How could they do that? Because they were spiritually blind. They were blinded. Jesus points this out in John the 5th chapter. They were blind to the law of Moses. Although they professed to love Moses and the law, they didn't truly understand it. They didn't see it for what it really was. They didn't keep it either. Those who were blinded to Christ were blinded because they failed to see the truth of the old law and the new covenant as it was being revealed. In Acts the 28th chapter, the Apostle Paul is being persecuted because of preaching the gospel by the Jews who were supposed to be so religious. Paul even points out in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3, that they sought their own righteousness, but they did have a zeal for God. They did what they did because they thought they were right. There are a lot of folks today who do what they think is right, but it's not. Our current vision needs to be clear. We need to understand where we truly stand with God. Josiah demonstrated honesty when he recognized that Judah had drifted far, far away from God. He recognized their spiritual condition. He sought to restore that condition, bringing Judah back into compliance with God's word. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Josiah was a true restorationist because he saw Judah as being in a sinful, rebellious state. In John 9, the text from which our scripture reading came, Jesus had healed this man of blindness, physical blindness. And Jesus used that healing as the springboard to teach about himself being the one who gives sight to the spiritually blind. Jesus gives us the truth. You know, in John 8 and verses 31 and 32, Jesus said that whoever abides in his words will know the truth. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. My friend, that's spiritual sight. In James 1, 21 through 25, James there talks about receiving with meekness that implanted word which is able to save your souls. And he likens it to a mirror in which when we look into that mirror, we see ourselves as we really are. Now, if we turn away from that mirror, the mirror of God's word, and we don't do what it says, then we are forgetful hearers. We don't know who we really are any longer when we forget and turn away from God's word. It's as long, however, as we're looking into that mirror that we see ourselves as we really are. If we're honest with ourselves, then we will know where we truly stand with God. Our eyes can be opened by the truth. Those in Berea are good examples of this. It speaks of them as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. Those in Berea are our examples in this regard. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things that they were taught were so. They were searching for the truth. And they were people of integrity and honesty. And that they received the truth when it came to them. You know, we can be sincere. And we can be sincerely wrong. We can be sincere and lost. Right? However, here's the thing. At some point, truth is going to come to us. Now we've got a choice. Remain sincere and accept the truth, or reject the truth and become insincere and start our journey down the road of spiritual blindness, even deeper in spiritual blindness. Are we true, genuine seekers of the truth? It breaks my heart that today so many, they talk about, you know, God, and they talk about Jesus, and they talk about spiritual things. But they don't care about the truth. They don't seek the truth. They have accepted error. They have accepted false churches. And they do anything they can to defend their error and their false church, instead of seeking the truth. Let us never be blind defenders of error. Let us always be open to the truth and seek the truth. Are we honest with our weaknesses, with our struggles, with our sins? Are we truly honest with ourselves? We need to understand our weaknesses so that we can get help if we need that. So that we can get strength from others if we need that. That we can turn to the Lord and seek that help. We need to understand our struggles. Nothing wrong with being weak. Nothing wrong with struggling. There is something wrong with refusing to do anything about it. And our sin. We need to see our sin for what it is, and we need to recognize that, and we need to repent of that, right? Like David did in Psalm 51. We need to be honest with ourselves, with our weaknesses, and with our sins. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you be in the faith. That requires honesty. Are we as faithful as we could and should be? Are we serving the Lord as we ought to? Let's be honest with ourselves. Are we truly as faithful as we ought to be? We may work hard, we may do certain things that we know we're supposed to do, but are we truly as faithful to the Lord as we ought to be? There are many applications of this, broad applications of this, and I know that none of us are perfect. All of us are striving, and all of us fall short. But the reality is, some are not doing what they ought to be doing, and sadly, a few perhaps may not even be trying. Are we as faithful as we ought to be? We need to be doers of the word, not hearers only. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 1, Paul writes, we then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Whatever we've done in our past, whatever we have messed up, whatever we have not done that we should have done, wherever we've been, whatever we've done, today is the day of salvation. And yes, today, in an acceptable time, I have heard you. God wants to help you. Let's accept that help. And let's see ourselves as we really are. And let us get up today and get busy doing the things that God would have us to do as workers together with the Lord. In Hebrews 3 and verse 13, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Daily, Every day we need to be busy encouraging each other, because this world is not an easy place for the child of God to live. Are we as honest with ourselves as we ought to be? Now, there is a future. And I will say to you, the past is the past. The future is the future, and we need to live in the present. We need to live, as Brother Wilton said before services started, just one day at a time. We need to live one day at a time. Today is the day of salvation, and if the Lord blesses us with tomorrow, tomorrow will be the day of salvation. But there is a future. I remember years ago there was a billboard in Pine Bluff of the psychic that was right there on Highway 79. She had her business set up right there and had a big billboard right there. Had a big advertisement. I often wanted to go in there and tell that lady her future. She thought she could tell me mine. Nope. But I could, to some degree, tell her hers if, and depending on, her reception or rejection of God's word. You know, I'm not a future teller. I'm not a prophet. But I can tell you what God has said. And I can tell you what God has promised, and I know that that's what's going to happen. No question about that. Future consequences and our destiny is determined by how we receive God and His Word. You know, Israel was deceived regarding their future. And they thought that because they were God's chosen people, that they would continually be blessed and their future was bright regardless of what they did. Jeremiah 6, beginning in verse 16. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk therein. You know what Judah said to that? We will not walk therein. And they did what they wanted to do. And the consequence was they were taken into captivity. They were destroyed as a nation. And that's what God had promised them, by the way. We see over and over again the same pattern. People who had come to know God fell away from Him, and His own people did it, the church did it. We've already seen that. But the reality is there are consequences to our choices. And those who put Jesus to death, for example, they persecuted the church, and they thought they were doing God's will and God's service. They thought that they would be blessed because of that. Paul thought he was going to receive a blessing for persecuting Christians. Was he right or was he wrong about that? Well, he was wrong, certainly. Sadly, many today believe that they can reject God's word, they can rebel against His instructions, and they're still going to be in heaven when everything's said and done. They think they can refuse to walk in the steps of Christ, and refuse to follow Him, and still be in heaven. They can live their life like they want to live it and still be in heaven. They can worship however they want. They can do whatever they want. And they'll still be in heaven when they die. Many people are deceived about that. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Matthew 7:21. Now, verses 13 and 14 of Matthew chapter 7 makes it very clear. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. It's not easy to get to heaven. It's not easy to walk into the eternal city of God. It's not easy. It's not going to be easy for anybody from the standpoint of there are no sacrifices. Because there are sacrifices. Repentance is required. You can't take the world with you. You're going to have to turn away from the world. You're going to follow Jesus. You're going to have to be faithful to Christ. Because the way to hell is a broad way. And all you have to do is just follow the majority. And that's where you'll be. Sadly, many believe they are heading for heaven when they are not. If we are not following the Lord today, right now, if we're not being faithful to Him right now, then we are on the wrong path. We're not on the path that leads to heaven. Are we honest with our future? Now, if we're following the Lord, we can be confident in where we're going, where we will be for eternity. If we're walking in the truth, we can know where we will be. In fact, John writes in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, he wrote these things so that we can know that we have eternal life. He wrote these things. When we compare our life to what the Lord has revealed in His Word, when we are following His instructions, we can know we have life, eternal life. Are we honest with our future? Philippians 3 and verse 12. Going back to the book of Philippians, Paul says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." I've got to keep my eye on that goal too. I've got to keep my focus on heaven, and I've got to keep heading there. Now, the only way that I can be assured of getting to heaven is by looking at my present and seeing myself as God sees me and me doing what God would have me to do. If I'm not doing what God has commanded me to do, whether I see that or not, I'm not on my way to heaven. So I need to have my present accurately seen, so that I can accurately see my future. But with that, I can know where I will be forever and ever. Sadly, many are deceived when it comes to that. Well, hindsight is not necessarily 20/20. And let us never be guilty of changing our past and redefining history so that we can be satisfied with where we are and content being somewhere we should not be. Current vision can be blurry. Let us never allow the world to deceive us and to blur our vision. Let us always look to God's Word and rightly define ourselves in view of what God has said. And let us then have a proper view of the future, and let us hold on to that future. In Psalms 119 and verse 17, David wrote, "Deal bountifully with your servant that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." Let us have that heart to seek in God's word God's way. In Matthew 6 and verse 22, "The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" Our focus is what Jesus is talking about. And our focus must be on spiritual things, not material, not carnal things. Our focus must be on the things of God. But when we allow the world to come in and cloud our vision, that makes us dark inside. Our vision becomes cloudy. Our eye, if it is divided, if it is focus on a lot of things, we're going to miss the one important thing. In Luke 10 verse 23, "Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." This is parallel with Matthew 13. The eyes which see the things of God, these are the blessed eyes. Hebrews 11, 13, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them," our future, "and seeing the things that God has promised, just like those of old. They embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth." That's how we need to see ourselves, isn't it? Hebrews 11:27, by faith he forsook Egypt. Moses forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw God, not with his physical eyes, but with his spiritual eyes, with his eye of faith. So let us clear our vision by what God has revealed, so that we may come to a correct understanding of God's way, an understanding that will help us to be pleasing to him. In Ephesians 1 and verse 17, Paul said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. May your eyes also be opened to the wonderful things of God, the truth of God's will, and the things that he has prepared for those who love him. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. But the question is, have we turned to God? Have we obeyed him and received forgiveness of those things? And are we his children? You know, if we've never done that, if we've never submitted to the gospel of Christ, we've never received the forgiveness of our sin, then that's the first step to becoming spiritually aware. You need to see yourself as a sinner and your need for Christ. And the truth reveals that. Do you believe the truth? Have you heard it? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? John 8:24. Jesus said, except you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You have to come to see that with your spiritual eyes, that he is in fact the Son of God. Do you believe that? Are you willing to turn away from your sin and turn to him and to confess him before men? Are you willing to be buried with him in baptism and be raised to walk in newness of life and then be his disciple and his follower? Are you willing to follow Christ, that where he is, you may be also? And if you're an erring Christian, if you have turned away from Christ and you have failed to follow him, come to see yourself as you really are, an erring child of God who needs to repent of his sins and confess his sins before the Lord. We are promised he will forgive us if we confess our sins. Maybe you're here this morning and you're in need of some spiritual eye salve, as the church in Laodicea was in need of. You need to see yourself as you really are. If we can help you in any way, we ask and we plead with you, won't you come while we stand?